Moses prayed and God did not punish Israel. All right? He interceded on their behalf. Hezekiah learns that he's got some kind of disease and he's going to die. And he prays to the Lord. And what happens? It says the Lord heard his prayer and gave him 15 more years. Right? Think about in Daniel. He's praying for himself and for Israel. And what do we see in that chapter? Chapter 9? An angel appears to him and says, the Lord has heard your prayer. And he's moving and he's working on behalf of you and on behalf of your people. What about in Acts? Peter's in prison. And the church is doing what? They're gathered together and they're praying. And in that moment in their praying, what happened? Peter is awoken by an angel. The doors are open. His chains fall off. He walks right past the guards. And he goes and he knocks on their door, right? God moves and works and answers in powerful ways when God's people pray. So what we're going to see here this morning from Jesus' words in Luke 11 really is significant. Significant for me, significant for you, significant for us as a church, significant for us as a nation. And let me just say this as we get ready to roll into 11. My desire this morning is not to bring conviction, it's to bring encouragement. See, I think what will happen is we'll start to think, oh, I know, I don't pray like I should. Oh, I know, I'm going to get hammered this morning because I don't pray. Look, that's the Holy Spirit's job, and if He's doing that, well, you better listen. But what I want to happen is this. I want you to think, man, there's power in prayer. God's calling me to pray. He's inviting me to pray. He's teaching me how to pray. I want to pray, right? That's what I want you to leave with. I want you to leave encouraged, empowered, and to go home and say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. I want to be faithful and more committed in praying. So that's what I'm hoping will happen today. So let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us about prayer. And then we'll look in Luke chapter 11. Father, we acknowledge we're often anemic when it comes to prayers. We see some of the prayers of the saints, we see some of the prayers of the Bible, and then we look at how we pray or how infrequent we pray, and we recognize there's an issue. Lord, there's lots of reasons that might be the case, but we're asking that today, whatever our reasons for being not as fervent or as committed to prayer, that you would change us. That today we would leave encouraged, renewed, to see that prayer truly is our greatest weapon against the spiritual forces that are at work in the world around us. And Lord, that as your people catch a vision for prayer and its effectiveness, Lord, you truly would change us. You would change our communities. You would change our nation. You would glorify your Son. We pray these things through Jesus. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you, or there's also a screen that you can follow along with as we read these first few verses. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And when he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer with, do not be bothered. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his perseverance, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it'll be opened. What father among you, if he has a son and he asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? In your bulletin, there's a little follow-along, if you want, or a little space you can put some notes. I want to share a couple of things this morning from Luke's verses about prayer that I think will be impactful for us to prevail in prayer. First thing we see is the power. There is power in persistent prayer. There's power in persistent prayer. We're going to go back and look at verses 1 through 4 in a minute, but look at verse 5. Jesus tells them that story, right? He tells them a story about a man who has a guest arrive at his home unexpectedly, and I don't have anything to feed him. I don't have anything to give to him. So he goes next door and he knocks on his, notice what the text says, his friend's house, his door. And the friend doesn't get up because he's in bed and his kids are in bed. And Jesus goes on and he says, look, I tell you, verse 8, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his perseverance, he will rise and get him whatever he needs. So this guy, it wasn't like he just went over and said, hey, Kevin, you got some sugar I can borrow? Okay, thanks, sorry. No, he was banging on the door. And he wouldn't stop because it was such an embarrassment to not have supplies if somebody came near home. And he wanted to provide for this friend who had come. And so he wasn't going to take no for an answer. So he's banging on the door and he's kicking on the door and he's not taking no for an answer. And the guy, they're friends. They're friends. But that alone didn't cause him to get up and give him what he needed. No, what caused him to get up and give what he needed was I don't want to use a nice word, but he pestered him. He continually knocked until he got up and he gave in. You ever done that? It happens every day at my house. Daddy, I want to eat. Daddy, I want to eat. Daddy, I want to eat. Can I eat? Can I eat? Can I eat? Can I eat? Can I have a snack? Can I eat? Can I eat? Can I eat? Can I eat? Yes! You know that? Right? Kids have it down perfectly. They know how to do persistent petition. And as a father, I give in, right? Not because I'm their father, but because it's driving me crazy. Here, eat. Put something in that mouth and quit talking, right? Where's Jesus going with this story? He says afterward, look, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and you'll receive what you're looking for. Why did he tell this story in the context of prayer? It seems like what Jesus is revealing is that we should be fervent in prayer, boldly, continuously coming before the Father, making our requests known, almost like a child to their earthly father. I think that's the story and the idea there. Continue to ask. And the good news is, he'll answer not because you're pestering him, but as we see, it's because he's our Father. He answers because he's a good Father. Which leads us to the second point. The foundation, the reason that we should be persistent in prayer, is because God is our Father. The one to whom we're praying is our Heavenly Father. Look back in verse 2. Jesus says to them, when you pray, say God. No, he says, when you pray, say Father. Well, why is that significant? Remember, at one time in our lives, if you're a believer in Christ, you were an enemy of God. Your sins had caused a separation between you and Him, right? You were hostile to the gospel. You were hostile to Christ. You were hostile to everything that was spiritual and honoring of the Lord, right? That's what Romans 5 tells us. But while we were yet sinners, while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. So God loved on us as sinners in such a way that He takes us and he removes us from the camp of being his enemy and he makes us his friend. But not only does he make us his friend, he makes us sons and daughters. The other word there is he adopts us. So we don't just have to think of him as a God who's redeemed us, but we can see him as a father who's adopted us into his family. We're not outside of the circle looking into all the goodies that are going on. No, he says, you're part of it. You're my child. And because we're able to call him Father, that's why Paul says we should cry out at times, Abba Daddy. You're my daddy. And because he's our Father, because he's our good spiritual daddy, it means that he's relational. Right? Isn't that what daddies should be? Fathers should be relational? I mean, think about this for a minute. The Lord is concerned and involved in every aspect of your life. Do you believe that? He is. Jeremiah says, before I was born, you had appointed all of my days, right? Paul says, my name was written in the book of life before I was born. Psalm 139 says, while I was hidden in my mother's womb, you were knitting me together. You were creating me, my body. You were making to have form and substance. Not a hair on your head will fall to the ground that the Lord doesn't know it, right? He cares for us. He says, look at the birds. They fall, and they don't fall outside of your Father's control. How much more your Father, who gave His Son, will He care for you? Sometimes people say this, God's too busy. He's not worried about all these little things in your life. He just wants the big things. Wrong. Wrong. That's a wrong view of God. If you think that God's too busy, you don't understand the almighty power of God. Nothing is impossible for Him. Nothing's too strong or too strange or too outside of His power. No, we can boldly come before Him always, God, here's what's going on in my life, Father. Here's what I need. Here's what I'm seeking. Here's what I'm searching for. He cares for us. And we need to understand that if we're truly going to see Him as Father, then we're going to come to Him in prayer. He's relational. But not just that, because He's relational, He hears our pleads, our cries, our longings. When one of my boys punches another one of my boys, they come running to me, crying, telling me what's happened. I think it's a good picture, at least for me. That's what God wants, right? He allows us to come before Him. The Creator of the universe says, don't call me Creator of the universe, call me Father. And come before me. You can pour out your heart. You can tell me your angst and your anxieties and your frustrations and your fears. And even when we don't know how to pray, He says, I love you and I've given you a helper, my Holy Spirit, who does what? Who prays on your behalf when you don't even know how to pray. He hears us and He's equipped even in us somebody who makes petition on our behalf when our hearts are so heavy, they're so broken, they're so stretched, we don't even know how to pray. He's relational and He hears us. But not only that, He loves us. He shows great compassion to us. He says, look, I'm your Father, and I want you to know I've given you the greatest gift you ever can have. I've given you my Son. I took the thing that was most precious to me, my Son, and I made Him become nothing, taking on the form of a flesh. I had Him crucified. I had Him beaten. I poured out on Him my wrath so that you could have life. I love you, and I want you to know I want to give you good things. I've given you my Son. How much more will I give to you? There's nothing that we're asking, wanting, needing that's any more, any greater, any more significant than what He's already given us in Christ, right? He wants to give His children good things. So before we press on, let me just give a couple of applications for us as we think about that. That the reason we're able to be persistent in prayer is because God is our Father. One, One application of that is this. Because God is our Father, we don't have to try to impress anybody with our prayers. Isn't that good news? Remember, that's the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees again. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is saying, look at them. They go through the towns and they say these big, eloquent prayers because they want people to see them and notice them. But when you pray, you do what? You go into your closet. God's not worried about us and how we say it. He's not worried about in the length of our prayer. We don't have to try to win His approval in saying the right words, saying the right connection of things to make Him say, aha, that was the magic key, now you've opened blessing. No, He's a daddy and He's listening for the prayers of His kids, just like as a daddy, we listen to the pleas of our kids. I'm not impressed with language, you know, because I slaughter it, but as a dad, Nate, right now, he just babbles. And I love him. That impresses me. I don't know what he's saying, but it's impressive. How much more our Father loves us, receives us, takes delight when we, like a baby, come to Him and say, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to be praying about here, and you're weeping. He just says, I love you. I know what you need. You're my son. You're my daughter. You don't have to try to say the right words, the right theology. You ever been at a prayer meeting where somebody prays, and boy, they just are using all the right words. It just sounds so good. It's almost like that story with David, right? I mean, men look at the outward appearance, and God just looks at the heart. Some of the best prayers are just those simple prayers. God, I need you. He takes more delight in that than somebody who gives this long and eloquent prayer, but their heart is so far from Him. Don't have to impress Him because He's our daddy. He's already impressed. We're His, right? The second application of that is then we can speak openly, sincerely, emotionally, heartfelt before Him. He's not concerned with what we're saying. We don't have to try to get the right words and the right combo. That's all still number one, sorry. Second implication is this. Because He's our daddy, because He's our Father, when we pray, we can have confidence that He gives good gifts because we're His children. He gives good gifts because we're His children. Isn't that what He says in verse 11? Look at that. What father, when his kid asks for fish, for eggs, give him bad things? If you, who are evil, meaning you're fallen, you're part of Adam, you have sin in your life, right? I mean, we're not God, we're not holy, we're not perfect. If we know how to give good things to our children, how much more does the Heavenly Father, who has all wisdom, all knowledge, all power, all authority, all everything, know how to give good gifts to His children? When they ask. See, that right there, what father, when the kid asks for a, you know, for an egg, gives him a scorpion. That's what we're so often afraid of, isn't it? I'm afraid if I ask God for something, He's going to give me something different. Something I don't like. Something I don't want. So all the evil one has done is He just put that thought in your mind so you don't even pray. And all the while, God says, look, call on me. I'll show you great things. I want to bless you with great things. I want to do great things in and through your life. Because He's our Father, He gives good gifts to His kids. Things that are needful, things that are helpful. Let me just pause here for a moment and address something that I know is always out there when we deal with this issue of prayer, and that's this. Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I want you to know God does not always give good gifts to His kids. What do you mean? Well, I have a loved one who's got cancer and He ain't healed him. Or I lost a loved one. Or I lost a child. Or I lost a job. Or I haven't found a job. Or I'm losing my home. Where's God in the midst of these circumstances? Right? Right? That's always there. Because those are real emotions and realities. How do you answer that? How do you answer that? If you were me, what would you say to them in that circumstance? It's hard. Look, I've tried to think about it. How would I address that answer? How do I try to address it? If you come to me and you ask me that, here's what I'm going to tell you. So you can just stop. You don't have to meet me. I'll just tell you now. I think this is where I would go, trying to bring together a bunch of scriptures. He doesn't always give us what we want from our prayers, but He always gives us what is good. The struggle is what we see and what we think is good and what we see and think is not good is not always what He sees or thinks is good or not good. Let me give you an example. Because see, the tendency is going to be God doesn't love me because He didn't answer my prayer, or He didn't love us as much as He loved somebody else. Jesus, the one whom you love, is sick. We're going to hang out here a couple of days. Remember the story? I mean, Jesus loves Lazarus. Jesus loves Mary and Martha. I mean, they're probably some of His closest friends that He had that are not the disciples. And He hears that this man is sick, and He says what? I hear that need. I know it's a real situation. I know it's a real prayer concern. I love Mary. I love Martha. I love Lazarus, but I'm not going to answer it in the way that they want. And we know the story, and Lazarus dies, and He has to deal with the sisters who's angry and upset that Jesus, You have all power and authority, the one You loved and You didn't even come for Him. You know what? You know where you're going there? You healed all those other people, Jesus! But You didn't even heal my loved one. Right? That's the heart of their angst. And Jesus says, look, He cries, He weeps at the tomb. But He says the Father had greater plans in this one's life. And yes, in that circumstance, He raises him from the dead. And I'm just telling you, that's how I have to go about this. God is saying, pray. I want to give you good things. And when I don't answer the way you think is a good thing, trust me and know that I am working for good in your life, as hard as that may be. You were here, some of you. Remember? We had a miscarriage. Allison had a miscarriage at home. Allison's dad has died of a brain tumor. We prayed for 9 months and he didn't answer the way we wanted. So I'm not just saying this from the abstract. I mean, I'm saying this from being in the trenches and those situations with you. And at least from I understand when it feels like God doesn't care and He doesn't answer. And the only hope I can go with is this. No, He does care. And He has different plans and different purposes, but it doesn't mean He doesn't love us. It doesn't mean He's not concerned. It doesn't mean that He took the day off. It doesn't mean that He doesn't care anything about your family. No, what it means is He's a loving Father who knows what is best. And sometimes what He does and His ways are far beyond our understanding, and we won't know until we get there. And that's the only answer I can give you. I think it's biblical. I think it's biblical. So when you pray and God doesn't answer the way you think, don't let the evil one tell you He doesn't love you. Don't let the evil one tell you you're not worthy of His hearing or listening. No, just rest in this confidence that God is still in control and He's working all things for good for me, because I love Him. Just have to let that sink in. So third, let's just transition. Third, what are some things then which we should pray persistently for, or things for which we should persistently pray? What sorts of things should consume us that we come before His throne asking Him to do? Let me give you four briefly. Look back at verse 2 again. It says, when you pray, say, Father, number one, hallowed be Your name. Another way to say that is you're asking God, to spread the gospel. Every day, consistently, persistently, boldly, we should be praying, Father, advance the gospel. Father, I see the harvest. It's white for harvest. It's ready. It's white. Use me to be involved in that harvest. Father, I'm praying for my loved one. I'm asking you to save them. Don't give up praying for them. Don't just be discouraged in praying for them. Don't think that God's not going to work and move in their life, right? Continue praying and seeking Him. And in His timing, He answers and He moves. But the big picture there is praying, God, be glorified. Use me. Use my words. Use my life. Use my testimony. But God, make known your name. He wants to answer that, doesn't He? God, Father, hallowed be your name. Make much of Jesus among the nations and use me. A second thing which we should persistently pray for is for our provisions. Notice again, verse 2, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Asking the Father to meet our provisions, right? I think this is one area where we as Americans, we're very self-reliant and self-dependent. We really don't trust and wait and watch and allow God to move and provide for our needs. Even though He says, I will, seek first the kingdom and what? And its righteousness, and all these things I'll add unto you. What are the things? All the previous verses, clothing and resources, necessities, right? But in our minds, we start to worry. And so instead of praying and asking the Lord to provide, we do what? We depend on other things. Primarily in America, it's credit cards, lines of credit. Right? And then instead of allowing God an opportunity to move and work in our lives and provide, we do what? We take care of the situation. But we really didn't take care of the situation because all we've done is we've got ourselves further in debt. He will provide. I shared this story in the first service. Janice Tarble, earlier when we were praying before the 9:30 service, a couple weeks ago, had prayed, you know, just about finances. Things were tough and tight and just was asking the Lord to show her a way to help in her financial situation. And she came back today and she said, I'm so excited. The Lord has answered that prayer. She said, I've not been able to do this in the past, but I just got a letter. Some of you gotten these kind of letters. I'm able to refinance finally. And she said, through Quicken Loans and all that kind of stuff, I'm going to like shave like over two points off of my loan, and I'm going to be getting an extra hundreds of dollars each month. She was excited. Well, she should have been. The Lord provided for her need. She trusted. She waited. She watched. And God moved and worked in her life. And He promises to do that in our lives as well as we pray and ask Him each day to give us what it is that we need. A third thing to persistently pray for is a forgiving heart. Give us each day our daily bread, verse 4, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. The temptation every day is to hold grudges, to be mad, to be angry, to not be forgiving, to not show grace, to not show patience, to not show kindness, right? If we're honest, we struggle with that. We deal with real people, real situations. And so what we can pray is say, Father, as you have forgiven me, give me a heart that forgives others. Give me a heart that shows grace and mercy. Give me a heart that turns the other cheek. Give me a heart that doesn't hold wrongs, but instead loves those who are hard to love, prays for those who seem to be just mean. Because, Father, I remember what you did in my life. You took me, somebody who was so undeserving of the gospel, and you showered me with grace, forgiveness. Let me do that for others today. Show grace, forgiveness. And I would just ask even now, maybe there's somebody here you need to ask for forgiveness or you need to seek forgiveness of. A fourth thing to be praying for persistently is this, for deliverance from sin. Deliverance from sin. Again, verse 4, forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Every one of us in this room at some point today is going to struggle. We're going to be confronted with sin. There's going to be a temptation that comes our way, right? For some of us, we're going to have victory. For others of us, we're going to have defeat. For some of us, we have things in our life that daily beat us up like the waves against a rock, just smashing against us. And what he's saying is, come before me, child. Pray and ask for deliverance from these sins. I have paid the debt for your sins. I'll also set you free. I'll begin working and moving in your heart so you'll no longer desire these things that so easily entrap you and cause you to stumble. When's the last time you really just prayed that? God, see, since He's our Father, we can be open. He knows what's going on in our heart. He knows the things that we struggle with, right? Father, you know I keep falling here. God, Father, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to live holy. I want to live righteous. I want to be set apart for you. Will you remove that desire from my heart? That's a great prayer. I had an individual in our church I met with this week, and he said, you know, I've been struggling with this thing for a while, but I've really been praying that God would just deliver me from that temptation and that sin. And you know what? I've not fallen. I've not given in. And you know what's even more amazing, Travis? It seems like I don't even really have the desire anymore in my heart. Amen? Where does that come from? It comes from asking God to deliver you from the temptations, right? God says, I will, I want to. But so often, we just need to, whether we enjoy the sin or we just feel like we have power or we can do it on our own, which is foolish. The evil one is strong and he's looking for those to devour, right? But when we put on the full armor of God and we're praying and we're asking Him, Father, bring deliverance to me today in the area of my temptation and sin, He'll move and work in our lives. So, things to pray for consistently, fervently, the spread of the gospel, that God would provide daily, a forgiving heart, deliverance from sin, right? And the reason we can pray for those things and ask those things is because of what Jesus said at the very beginning. Because when you pray, say, Father. We don't pray to an impersonal God, but we pray to one who loves us, who's adopted us, and who's promised good things for us. Let me just ask you this. What would it look like in your life if you took seriously His invitation to pray? What would it look like in your own life, in your family's life, in our community? What would our church look like if we took seriously this invitation to pray? And let me just challenge some of you with this. Some of you are here today and you never trusted in Christ, but I want you to hear God is saying, look, you too can become a child. You too can call Him Father if you will confess your sins. If you'll say, Father, I've sinned. I know I can't earn salvation with my own, but you sent Christ, and I'm believing in Jesus and His death and His resurrection. He says in John chapter 1, if you confess, He'll give you the right to become sons and daughters. You can be adopted. All of your sins paid for. And you can begin this relationship where you don't know God as an enemy, as somebody far off, as somebody who's impersonal, but you can begin this journey, this life of He's my Father. He wants good in my life. He's walking and moving, directing me in steps of righteousness. So here in a minute, as Don leads us in a songs of response, maybe some of you just want to come and pray at the altar and ask God to give you a heart that truly believes in the power of persistent prayer, to stir up in you a real commitment to pray. Maybe some of you want to come and talk about what it means to be saved. I'll be here. Some of the deacons will be around the room as well. You can come and talk to them and we'll share more about what it means to call on God as Father. Maybe some of you just need to be where you are and just think for a minute and say, God, my Father, I'm committing myself today to be used by you for your glory. I don't know what the Lord wants to do in your life today, but I'm hoping it's to encourage you to pray, to call upon Him, and to watch Him move in mighty ways. Father, in these moments, as we process what we've heard, I pray that those who don't know Christ would give their hearts to Him today. Even now, they would cry out, Father, forgive me, for I'm a sinner, in need of Christ. Father, for those of us who are believers, I pray that we would hear your voice and we would be fervently committed to praying, to seeking the throne of grace, petitioning persistently, knowing that you tell us to. You're not annoyed by us, but you tell us to. We pray these things through Christ. Amen. As we sing, may you respond as the Lord lays on your heart.